Good morning. What a great morning it is. What a beautiful weather we've had lately. We've been traveling and we've made it safely home, and I want to thank each one of you for your constant prayers for my children as they've been gone all week, or all summer, I should say. I do appreciate the prayers and knowing that I can count on my brethren in time of need or in time of prayer. We're going to continue in our year-long series this morning on the case for Christ. We've taken a couple months off in the summer. There's a lot of people been traveling, I being one of them, and then holding a gospel meeting that I waited until everybody seemed to be getting back. We're about to start school, and I figured this would be a good time to pick up our series as we finish out the year. And if you remember, the premise behind it is, which of you could stand in a courtroom and provide the evidence to prove who Christ is, was, and will ever be? Our goal for the year will be to provide and prove unequivocally that Jesus was indeed the Christ. There are many people in the world who do not even believe that God exists, let alone the fact that Jesus was the Christ. But we as Christians stand and have our whole faith stand and rooted upon the fact that He was. And so we're making the case for Him this year. We've been pointing out things throughout the Bible and throughout the year, going through different things, of why Jesus was indeed the Christ. So, we've turned to confessions. And in our case to prove that Jesus was indeed the Christ, we continue to accept confessions. And as we have noticed, and we'll notice even today, confessions are a powerful weapon. We have begun to accept the confession of Jesus Himself. However, our adversary has many convinced that Jesus would say whatever He needed to say in order to convince or deceive people from the truth, that He was just a man. However, last time we did this, we were able to prove that Jesus was indeed the bread of life and the light of the world. Today, we look at two more confessions Jesus made of Himself. What else did Jesus say about who He was, is, and will ever be? Today, we listen to the one who many people say they know, but have no clue who He is and what He stands for. Today, let us make the case for Christ. What are confessions? To remind ourselves of what it is, let's look at the definitions as we do each lesson, because I like definitions. But the word confession comes from a Greek word that you can find in the Bible, homologio. It means to assent, that it means to acknowledge, it means to profess. Rooted in this Greek word is the Greek word of logos, right here, logio, logos, and it means something said. Many times in the Bible you will find the word give account, or give an account. And that is the idea of homologio or logos. But the idea of a confession is something said. We've discussed many times in previous lessons, you cannot confess to anything with your mouth shut. You can deny all day long without saying anything. But if you want to confess something, you must speak it. It not only allows you to know, but allows everyone around you to know what you believe. So when we're taking confessions, we're talking about something that was said about this Jesus who we believe is the Christ. Another Greek word is homologia, and it means an acknowledgement or a profession. But in the dictionary, it means this, and I like it. It means to own, avow, or acknowledge. It means to publicly to declare a belief in and adherence to. It means to own or acknowledge as true disciples, friends, or children. It means to declare to be true, or to admit or assent to in words. The word confess or confession is the opposite of denial, as I hope we all understand. It means to show by the effect, it means to prove, or it means to attest. When we're talking about confessions, we're talking about those confessions which prove that Jesus is the Christ. And the ones we're taking away today, or at least over the next few lessons of our series, will be the confessions of Jesus Himself. In John chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, turn there with me. John 8, 17 and 18. Listen to what Jesus says. Starting in verse 13, just so you get the context, because it's been a while since we've done these lessons. The Pharisees therefore said to Him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Listen to verse 17. "It is also written in your law," Jesus says, "that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Let's look at the first thing Jesus says. Jesus first says that it is written that the testimony of two is true. If you can find two people to testify to the same thing the exact same way, it must be true. Because two people can't make up the same story the exact same way. You look at when a car wreck happens and you ask people what happened. Everyone will see it a different way. But if you can find two people that saw it the exact same way, it's true. And that's what Jesus is saying. And by their own law, it's written that way. The word testimony is the word martyria. We've looked at this word before in previous lessons in our series. And it means evidence given, or it means a report. When you can find two people to give a report and provide evidence that are exactly the same and match, then it is true. This plays a specific role for us in the trial on Jesus Christ. If you remember at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they find witnesses. And it says that they had to bring in false witnesses because they couldn't find anybody to speak the truth and they couldn't find anyone to match. And it even says, and I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, that it says even their false witnesses' testimony still didn't match. They could never find two people to speak the same thing. Why? Because everything they said were lies. When you speak the truth, you'll find everyone to say it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Paul says, "Do not receive an accusation." He's speaking of elders here, but I want to focus on what he says. "Do not receive an accusation except from witnesses." And there's a plurality there, witnesses. But why do we need witnesses is the big question. Why can't we just accept accusations? Well, we need witnesses for what? A testimony, which is what the word means, of a confession. For a confession of what they saw. We need witnesses. We need people on the ground, if you will. We need people that have been there. That know. And that's what we're doing in order to prove that Jesus was the Christ. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. You weren't there 2,000 years ago. But there were people that were. And we're listening to what they saw. We're seeing what they heard and what they saw and what they felt. Why two or three? Timothy goes on to say in that, or Paul goes on to tell Timothy, that you need witnesses of two or three for accuracy and credibility. You need more than just one person in order to have credibility. Because one person can say something, but if someone else can't back them up, if you will, then it's not accurate. It's not credible. And in Romans 10 and verse 10, Paul says, "With the mouth confession is made." And that goes back to that homologio, or logos. The idea that it has to be said. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for confessions that were said. So, Jesus says in John 8 and verse 18, the second part of that verse where we started this morning, "I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father is the other." He says what? He says, by your own law, because the Jews back in verse 13 says, you testified yourself, so it's not true. And Jesus says, Your law says two, and it's true. I am one, and my Father is another. And that's two in my book. And that was two in Jesus' point. There are two that bear witness of me, myself and my Father. Now, in our previous lesson, before we began taking the confession of Jesus, we took confession of the Father. And we understood what God, the Father, had to say about God, the Son. Jesus Christ. Well, now we look at the second half of this. We look at what Jesus said. So the question begs to be asked, and this is how we're going to do these series or these lessons on Jesus' confession. Who did Jesus say He was, He is, and He would ever be? Well, it comes in statements where He says, "I am." We're looking at the "I am" statements of Jesus Christ. That is Him. That is His confession of Himself. Who was He? He said, "I am." What does "I" mean? "I" is the pronoun of the first person. It's the word which we use to express oneself or that by which a speaker or writer denotes himself. The word "I" is particular or is special compared to any other word because when I say I mean me. I don't mean you. If I was to say "we," it might include you. You don't know? If I was to say "you," it might be you. But when I say "I," there is no doubt in anyone in this room that I'm talking about myself. Because I said "I." It's the same thing with Jesus. When He said, "I am," He's speaking of Himself. And the word "am" means to be, to exist, to happen, or to be present. Last time we looked at two of the "I am" statements. We looked at where in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And then we looked in John 8 where He says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus was saying, "I exist as these things. I be these things. I am. No one else is, but I am." He didn't say, "you are." He didn't say, "we are." He didn't say, "they are." He said, "I am."
And that's important.
He is those things. And we proved that last time. Well, today we look at some more. We're going to look in John chapter 10 and verse 9. You can go ahead and open your Bible there if you want. We'll begin reading there here in a second. But in John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus specifically says, "I am the door." And then in John 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And we're going to study that this morning. We're going to understand why Jesus would have the audacity to say such a thing if He wasn't those things. And I hope that at the end of the lesson we prove to everyone in this room that Jesus was indeed those two things, which makes Him the Christ. Because the Christ was going to be those two things. Jesus goes on to say in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 15, 1 and verse 5, "I am the true vine, I am the vine." But we today look at the two found in John chapter 10. So turn there to John chapter 10. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 7. John 10, verse 7. Let's start with it. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.'" What did Jesus say that He was? Jesus confessed of Himself that, "I am the door. I am the door." He goes on to say, "If anyone enters by me, that he will be saved, and he will go in, and he will go out, and he will find pasture." Let's understand what Jesus said and why He said it the way He did. The first question is what is a door? What are we talking about here? Well, interesting enough, the Greek word phura means door or gate. So what Jesus says is, "I am the physical door." That's what He's talking about. He's talking about those doors right there that we entered in the auditorium. He says, "I am the door. And when you enter through the door, you get into the auditorium. You can't get into the auditorium any other way except through the door." Well, that's what Jesus says. He says, "I'm the door." However, in a parable, or used metaphorically, as Jesus is speaking of here, is the door which the sheep go in and out, which He talks about. But more importantly, it's the name of Him, would be Christ, who brings salvation to those who follow His guidance. That's what it means when Jesus says, "I am the door." He's saying, "I am the way." Now, that's going to be different than when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's something a little different, but it's along the same lines. He says, "I'm the door. I am the way to get into the sheepfold." Well, how do we get into Him? Well, again, when it's used in the parable, it's talking about His name. It's not talking about the fact that we literally walk up to Jesus and we turn a handle on Him and we swing Him open. That's not what He's talking about. But He's using a parable, and He's using something that we can see. We don't understand what a door looks like, or a gate looks like, to a sheepfold, or to a pen, or to the auditorium. We all understand that. And that's what He's trying to get across. "I am the door. If you want to get into the auditorium, you have to go through it. You have to go through Me." That's what He says. "I am the door." A door is the entrance by which one enters a house, enters a room, or today, enters a kingdom, meaning the kingdom of God. A door also provides security. Why do I say that? Because it keeps that which is in, and it keeps that which is out. That's what a door does for you. When you go home and you shut your door and you lock it, what does it do? It keeps you in and it keeps others out. That's what it does. It's the same thing with Christ. If He's the door, then He allows those in who are supposed to be in, and it keeps those out who are supposed to be out. And that's how it works. He is the door. Let's study some more about what He said. He goes not only to say that "I am the door," but He says, "If anyone enters by Me..." That's how we know that the word "door" there is not a literal door, physical door. Jesus isn't a physical door. It's not made out of wood or wire or anything else. No, He is the name by which we enter, and that's what He talks about. "If anyone enters by Me..." What does it mean to enter by Him? Turn to Acts chapter 4. Hold your hand in John. We'll be coming back and reading more here in a minute. But in Acts 4, I want you to look at 9 through 12.
In the beginning of Acts chapter 4, we see the apostles in court, if you will, answering charges for what they have done. And Peter is speaking, and he says in verse 9, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by, listen closely, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is what? The door, as he called himself, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is, from the prophet, the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now listen very carefully. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What did Peter just say? Peter says there's no other name under heaven. Now, remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, "By your own law, the testimony of two is true." He says, "I'm the one and the Father's the other." Well, how about if we have a testimony of three? I and the Father, being Jesus and the Father, say, "If anyone enters by me, because he's the door." Peter is the third. There's no other name. You can't get into this auditorium without going through that door. Peter just says you can't get into the kingdom unless you go through the door. The door is the only name under heaven, which is Jesus, who himself confessed, "I am the door." He has to be the door, because there's no other way into the kingdom without him. And Peter says it. Peter said it. So what do we find when we enter through the door? Remember what Jesus says? Those who come go in and out, and what do they find? They find pasture. You know what that means? It comes from the Greek word noma. It means pasturage. It means fodder. It means food. But figuratively, it means that he, meaning the one that finds the pasture, he shall not want the needful supplies for the true life. That's what it means. Jesus says, "I'm the door. I'm the way into the kingdom, the sheepfold." We're going to study it at the end of our lesson, what Jesus is talking about. But he says, "I'm the door. And when you come into me, you find something. You find pasture. You find everything you need." That's why Jesus previously could say in the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount to what? Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about those things. Because when you enter through the door, you find pasture. You find all that stuff. God cares for you. God provides for you. God will take care of you. He knows you need it. So don't worry. Let's look back in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verses 11 through 18 now. Jesus has talked about how the fact that he was the door. Listen now what he says he is. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." What does Jesus say now? He says, "I am, no one else, but I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." You know what a shepherd is? I think we all have this idea of what a shepherd is. We've probably seen some movies or some play or some act or something on the internet. And you know, we always notice like a shepherd, and he's carrying his staff and it's crooked, you know. And we always see all these sheep or lambs or whatever he's herding, and maybe he's tapping them, but he's standing behind them or he's standing in front of them, he's guiding them, he's showing them where to go. Well, we all understand that.
But what is Jesus? He is the good shepherd. The word there is the word poimen. It means a herdsman, especially a shepherd. And that's that idea of what I tried to just build in your mind, and I hope I did a good enough job where you saw it. But in a parable, this is what Jesus means. It is He to whose care and control others have committed themselves, and whose precepts they follow. That's what it means to be a shepherd. It means to entrust your care into someone else. Why do the sheep listen to their shepherd? Because they trust him. Now, and that might sound weird, because you might think, why does an animal trust a human being? Well, it's the same thing with a dog or with any other type of animal that man has been able to train. That would probably exclude cats. But any other animal where trust can be gained, they trust in someone and so they will do what they say. A dog that is very well trained will sit on command, will come on command, will lay down on command. Why? Because they trust you. They have a respect for you. They listen to you. It's in the same sense as a shepherd. In this parable, the way he's using it, he says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I'm the one to whom others have given care and control over themselves to. I am that one. And they follow my precepts, meaning they listen to me. What is good? Well, good is kalos. It means properly beautiful. But figuratively, it means good. It means excellent in its nature and characteristic, and therefore well adapted to its end. It's good for its intended purpose, is what that means. It will fulfill its purpose. So Jesus not only says, I am the good shepherd, He goes on to define what the good shepherd is compared to something else. And we're going to look at the comparing and contrasting here for a second. But He says that the good shepherd will lay down His life for the sheep. The good shepherd will not allow a sheep to be taken. A good shepherd will fight. A good shepherd will stand up for. And a good shepherd, if it comes to the point, will lose his life. And of course, Jesus is speaking of His life He will give on the cross. He will lose His life for us, His sheep. But what separates Jesus from others? This hireling that He talked about. There are two things that He's mentioned. The first is Jesus owns the sheep. They belong to Him. They're not just sheep, they're His sheep. How did they become His sheep? They went through the door. See, because He's only going to let in those who deserve to be in or need to be in. And He's going to keep out all of those who aren't His. They're His sheep. But when you look at the contrast, a hireling runs from danger. A hireling is not willing to protect the sheep. And a hireling does not care for the sheep. Why? Because as Jesus says, because the hireling doesn't own the sheep. They're not His. He's not going to give His life for something that's not His. But the good shepherd does, because the good shepherd owns the sheep. They're His sheep. The second thing Jesus says is that Jesus gathers the sheep into one fold. Do you see that towards the end of our reading? He says, I have sheep that aren't here. They're somewhere else. And I'm going to go gather them up too. And then I'm going to gather them with you. And I'm going to have one fold. I'm going to have one flock. I'm going to have one group. That's the kingdom. That's the church. That's the sheepfold we're about to talk about. And I'm going to have one. And there's only going to be one shepherd. And that's going to be me. But what's a hireling do? A hireling allows the sheep to be scattered by wolves, not Jesus, because Jesus is the good shepherd. But the hireling runs and flees, and the wolf scatters the sheep, not Jesus. He gathers. So what is the sheepfold? What is this sheepfold that we're talking about? Because that's what Jesus is talking about in the book of John in chapter 10. He's talking about a sheepfold. Look at verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now we'll look at that verse here again in a second. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a sheepfold. A sheepfold, for lack of a better term, is a pen. It's where you keep the sheep at night. All day they're out and they eat, and then you lock them up to protect them from the wolves. There are many different ways a sheepfold looks. You can look it up on Google. I don't have a picture for you, but I'll try to explain what you should find. But a sheepfold back in those days, because they're all different now, but it would be where this large rock is on one side. And maybe even three sides if they get lucky enough. And then they put a gate. And once you go in, the only way to get in, as Jesus says, is to climb over the walls. You can't come in except through the gate. There's only one door in and out. That's the visualization Jesus is trying to get across to not only His apostles and disciples, but those who are listening to Him.
I am the door that goes into that sheepfold. I'm that shepherd that brings everyone into the sheepfold and takes care of them. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, no one else is that, but I am that. So what's the sheepfold? The sheepfold is represented by the kingdom. It's represented by the church. Remember when I talked about the door at the beginning of our lesson? The door is that which you enter to get into a home or to a room or to what? The kingdom. Jesus is the door to the kingdom. He is the door to the church. That's the sheepfold in this parable. It's the church. It's the kingdom. And He's that door. And He's the shepherd of it that tends to the flock and keeps them. In Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, at the confession of Peter, remember what Jesus says? He says, I will build my church and the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You'll be able to lock the gate. And the Hades won't be able to come up against it. He's talking about there. But my church is the kingdom of heaven. They're synonyms of each other. And that's what he built. That is the sheepfold. But the real question is there any other way into the sheepfold? And the reason why this question is so important, because if there is another way into the sheepfold, then Jesus isn't the door. Why do I say that? Because he said, I am the door. Meaning what? No one else can be. No one else is. No one else will ever be that. Only me. That's what the word I means. So if there's another way into the sheepfold, then Jesus isn't the door. The answer, of course, is no. We're going to look at verse 1 here in a second. But what are we if we try another way? Look at verse 1. Let's read verse 1 again, and then we'll read verse 10. I want you to listen very carefully to how Jesus describes someone. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, the kingdom, okay, the church, by the door, which is Jesus Christ, His name, right? We've understood that, hopefully. If you do not come into the kingdom through the name of Christ, but instead you come in some other way by climbing up the walls, i.e. there is no other door, you just climb up and jump through the roof, then you are a thief, he says, the same as a thief and a robber. You're a thief. Look at verse 10. The thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. And they may have it more abundantly. So, is there another way into the sheepfold? No. There's only one way into it. And that's through the door. Those who try to climb up and over the wall and down through the roof, they're a thief. What does he say about those who came through the door? Those who come through the door find what? Life. The thief doesn't find that. The thief finds death. We know where thieves and robbers go in the day of judgment. They don't find life. They find death. So why follow Jesus? What makes Him our shepherd? There are many things that we could talk about, but when I was thinking about how to close the lesson, one Scripture continued to come back to me. And it's the Scripture found in Acts chapter 5. It's Gamaliel's advice. I'm just going to read this Scripture and I'm going to try to explain to you why I think this is so fitting for Jesus to be our shepherd. Why Jesus is so fitting to be the door. If you look in 34 through 39, listen to what it says. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, listen carefully, men of Israel, take heed for yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew many people away after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Why follow Jesus? Why make Jesus your shepherd today? Why confess the same thing He confessed? Number one, Because back then there was a man named Thaddeus who rose up, who claimed to be someone. About 400 people followed him. When he was killed, the people scattered. A little later, another man came up. Judas of Galilee, it says. He rose up. Some people followed him. He was killed, and the people were scattered. Gamaliel was a wise man, well respected of all the Jews, a man who was very knowledgeable. And what did he say? He said, if this Jesus isn't who he said he is, isn't the door, and isn't the shepherd, then we've killed him, and all the men will scatter. Leave him alone. But yet, what do you find in the book of Acts? You find directly the opposite. They killed Jesus, and the apostles only grew stronger. They killed apostles, and the brethren only got stronger. They only got stronger. And some 2,000 years, we're still here today. So take Gamaliel's advice. If Jesus is who He says He is, you can't fight against God. You just can't. So,
can you make the same confession as Jesus? Jesus was, is, and will ever be, according to Himself, the bread of life. We looked at that last time. And the light of the world. Hopefully you were able to confess those. But can you confess that Jesus is, was, and will ever be the door, the only door into the kingdom? And that He will be the good shepherd? You need to be able to confess those things. In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Can you confess Jesus as the Christ, as the door, as the good shepherd? Don't let anyone deceive you. Jesus is who He said He was. If not, according to Gamaliel, their church would be dead by now. He would have been killed, and all those who followed Him would have been scattered and no more. 2,000 years later, we're still here. There must be something about Him. If you don't have Him as your Savior, then He's not a good shepherd to you. Instead, He's the door that's keeping you out of the kingdom. You can't get in except through Him. Accept Him as your Savior today. And the only way to do that is through baptism. If you are His child and you have sin in your life, then you're no longer in His sheepfold. You're no longer in His care because you've gone astray. But just like in the parable that He gave, when you return, more angels in heaven will rejoice over the one that returns than over the 99 that stay faithful. It's the same thing with us today. Let us rejoice with you when you give your life back to Christ. Back to God. The only way to do that is through repentance and asking for forgiveness. If it's a public sin, you must do it in a public way. If it's a private sin, you may do it alone in your room if you would like. But if you want the help in the prayer of the church, we will be happy to do so. If you need something this morning, whatever your ailment may be, would you please come as we stand and sing.